all seems hopeless, one thing remains. Our God is faithful, His word is true. He said, call on His name and He will answer you. When you pray.
Wonderful. We thank God for the choir and the contribution of music to our program tonight. Wow. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I have the honor tonight on behalf of South Florida Keswick Council to introduce our featured speaker for this week, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, accompanied by his wife, Rebecca. As our chairman said, we are delighted indeed to have this distinguished servant of God. He is the pastor emeritus of the renowned Moody Church in Chicago, where he served as senior pastor for 36 years. Among his many accomplishments, he is the award-winning author of several books, a number of which we have on sale tonight and during the course of this week. He is an eminent Bible expositor, and he has preached God's word in conferences and seminars all over the world. In fact, he's heard on hundreds of stations, maybe even over 1,000 stations around the world. And so we give God thanks tonight for bringing among us this outstanding servant of his, accompanied by his wife. They make their abode in the Chicago area, and they have 3 grown children and 8 grandchildren. Would you put your hands together now, as together we welcome to the platform God's servant, Dr. Erwin Lutzer.
Well, I just want to say that we have been so kindly welcomed since coming to South Florida yesterday, and to see this crowd and to know all those of you who are online, welcome. You know, during some of the worship, I remained seated because I knew that I was going to be standing during the message. You have to understand that at my age, you have to conserve your energy. I looked into the mirror the other day and I said to my wife, Rebecca, I said, honey, I don't look 77, do I? She said, no, you don't, but you used to. You know, those of us who are up north in Chicago, and I was telling some of the friends last night that during the polar vortex last January, when it was so cold that some of our politicians were actually seen with their hands in their own pockets. You know, whenever we think of South Florida, those of us of North, we think that that's where people go to retire. For example, years ago, I was in a place called Boca Raton. Do you know where that is? Some of you are from there. I thought to myself, that's where old people go to visit their parents. When we were there, I heard a story about a widower, an old widower who is across the table from a widow. And he said, would you marry me? And she said, she thought about it for about 5 seconds, and she said, yes, with all my heart. The next day, he could not remember how she answered. He thought about it with all that he was, but he did have her phone number, and so he called and he said, we had a wonderful evening, and I asked whether or not you would marry me, but I honestly don't remember how you answered. And she said, I said, yes, with all my heart. But she said, I'm so glad that you called me because I forget who it is that asked me. Well, we've been looking forward to this time together, and we thank God that together. And by the way, Friday evening is an emphasis on young people. And I'm going to speak to all of us, not just the young people, but on issues of sexuality, particularly in our society. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 has something to say about that, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a great time. And then come Sunday evening for sure, because I'm going to be speaking on the topic, when the state becomes God. And so you'll want to be here for that. Invite your friends, for that will be our final rally. And of course, tomorrow night, the Lord will have something very special for us as well. Tonight, what I decided to do is to speak to you on the topic of how to survive a storm. How to survive a storm. And even though I don't know your names, although we got to know some people yesterday and today, even though I don't know you and what you're going through, this much I can say about you with confidence. You're either coming out of a storm, you're in one, or you are about to go into a storm, because all of us, and thank you for your response, by the way, and if I say something you agree with, please feel free to say amen. You know, in Florida, evidently, it's still legal to say amen in church. But all of us encounter storms. For some of you, it's a health storm. The doctor told you something about your body that you thought could only be true of somebody else, and some of you are going through that storm. Some of you are going through a relational storm in your marriage, in your relationship with your children. You're going through a storm. And so many of us are going through a storm in our vocation, in our work, in our calling. All of us have storms, and the question is, how do we survive them and get to the other side of the lake, so to speak? Now tonight, what I'm going to do is to ask you to turn to the 14th chapter, the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14, and I'm going to read a few verses, and then we'll be reading a few verses after that, but I'm going to give you 7 lessons on facing and surviving your storm, and I want you to get ready to take notes. David, I want you to take notes. And by the way, David and I, we were together 30 years ago in Barbados at the Keswick Conference, and what a delight it is for us to reconnect with him and his wife. But I want you to take notes, because somebody is going to write them down. Take them and laminate them and put them on your refrigerator, because you will need these lessons. Maybe you can put them on a website somewhere. But first of all, we read the text in Matthew chapter 14. I'm beginning at verse 22. I have new glasses, but I have the wrong prescription, so I have to look at them very carefully. Immediately he made the disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he was on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Is there someone here tonight who says, that's me, the wind is against me? The wind is against me in all of the different ways. Sometimes trouble comes not just one at a time, but sometimes those troubles cascade upon our lives, and it seems as if even though you are rowing to the best of your ability, the wind is against you. If that's you, you came to the right place this evening. So what we're going to do now is to give you the 7 lessons, and I think that there's even room in the bulletin that we were given for you to write them down. Someone, write them down. Somebody in your family, because you will need these lessons. The storm is coming. Lesson number one is simply this, that storms come to us in obedience to Christ. Storms come to us in obedience to Christ. Let me ask you a question. Were the disciples in the will of God? Obviously they were in the will of God. Wouldn't you like to hear the will of God as plainly as the disciples heard it? Imagine Jesus saying, "Get into this boat and go to the other side," as clearly as possibly is possible. Jesus told them exactly what to do. Of course they were in the will of God. But when they were in the will of God, they encountered one of the greatest storms that they ever encountered on Galilee in obedience to Jesus. And you and I must realize that just because we are in a storm, and many of you may be, that does not mean that you are out of God's will. God leads us into storms. This storm was set up for them by Jesus. And you must realize that even if you're having some trouble in your vocation, some trouble in your life, that does not mean that you are out of God's will. Sometimes the holiest path is the roughest path. And sometimes what we encounter as we go along in life, we think, oh, you know, if I were only in God's will, this would be a nice little path with flowers on each side. That's not the way it is. It was the Holy Spirit that drove Jesus into the wilderness. And sometimes God drives us into temptation. Not that he tempts us and solicits us to evil, as James indicated, but to the place of testing, God leads us there. So what you must realize tonight is that just because you're in a storm doesn't mean that you are out of God's will. Jesus created this storm for the disciples. That's lesson number one. Let's hurry on to lesson number two. When you are in a storm, you should be reminded of the promises of God. You should be reminded of the promises of God. God, go to the promises. You say, well, where is that in the text? When your pastor preaches, that's a question you should always ask. Where is that in the text? Well, look at what I just read. Jesus told them to go into the boat and go to the other side. If they had listened carefully to the words of Jesus, they could have enjoyed that storm. Because if the creator of the winds and the oceans says, go to the other side, you will make it to the other side. Thank you very much. There was no possibility that these men would drown because God still had work for them to do. John had not yet written his book of John and the epistles of John. Peter had not yet written his books of the New Testament and preached his sermons. You see, I know that security is important. I assume that in this church there's security. But the fact is that there is ultimately no combination of men and demons who can put you to death if God thinks there's still work for you to do. God can take you all the way to the other side of the lake. If you're to be hung, you'll never drown, in other words. The fact is that these disciples were on their way to the other side because Jesus had given them that promise. When you and I encounter difficulties, the first thing we should do is to cleave to the promises. Now, I was raised in Canada in a little church, and we used to sing a little song, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. But actually, I have to say that that's not quite true. God gave Abraham some promises that he didn't give me. But there are plenty of promises that God gives to his people that we cleave to when the storm comes and during the storm. For example, I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. By the way, in Greek, there are five negatives in that verse. God says, I will no not leave you, and I will no not forsake you. Five times, God says, never, 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 never. And you and I cleave to that promise. We think, for example, of the promises in Romans chapter 8. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature, any other created thing, shall separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. listen carefully to the promises of Scripture. And maybe at the end of this message, I'll even have time to share with you how you can make sure that the promises are always in your mind. But that's lesson number two. And now we come to lesson number three. And lesson number three may be the most important, or one of the most important. Write this down. Even when we cannot see Jesus, Jesus sees us. Even when we cannot see Jesus, Jesus sees us. In March, Rebecca and I were in Israel. We went across the Sea of Galilee in a boat. And there were all of the hills, which are called mountains in the Bible. We have no idea exactly where Jesus was. But in the darkest night, certainly at 4 o'clock in the morning when Jesus ultimately comes to them, there was no way for the disciples to be able to see Jesus there on the hilltop. But even though they couldn't see Jesus, Jesus could see them. He knew the longitude and the latitude of their little boat. He knew the depth of the water. He knew the speed of the wind. He knew the height of the waves. And I say to you today that even though there are times in our lives that are so dark, that are so filled with difficulty, that we cannot see Jesus, Jesus sees us. I had a friend by the name of Mark with whom I played tennis for 20 years. Now, you have to understand that tennis players oftentimes make very bad husbands, because to a tennis player, love means nothing. Am I going too fast for some of you? And he had cancer. As a matter of fact, eventually he died of cancer. But I remember him telling me one time that he left the bedroom. He didn't want to wake his wife. He was so filled with pain. He said he sat on the couch and he said, Erwin, he said, all the faith just drained from my soul. There are times when we cannot see God. But God sees us. And he sees us with accuracy, and he knows exactly where you are, what kind of a marriage you are in, and what kind of a predicament you are in. God sees that with absolute clarity. He sees you. And let me tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, when push comes to shove, as it does in life so often, it is more important that God see us than that we see God. And if I could just throw in a word here for those of you who struggle with depression, remember this, that feelings are not facts. Feelings are not facts. The way you feel is not the way things are. God sees you in the midst of your dark and difficult days. God sees us in the night of our souls. That's lesson number three. Let's go on to lesson number four. Lesson number four, Jesus comes to us at the right time. I'm now in verse 25. You'll notice, and it says, and on the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Lesson number four is simply this, that Jesus comes to us at the right time. 4 o'clock in the night, when the disciples were the most discouraged, when they were the most tired. Now, Galilee isn't that far across. There are places where maybe it's only about 7 miles across. And here the disciples begin in the evening, and they are rowing for all those hours, and they have not yet made it to the other side, which is rather remarkable, except that the Bible says that the wind was against them. At 4 o'clock, most fearful, most tired, Jesus comes to them walking on the water just in time. Jesus comes to us in the moment of our desperation. Rebecca and I know a woman who was living in an immoral lifestyle. fact, that's the way in which she made her living. And she said that she used to pray, "Oh God, get me out of here." But he never did. And then one day she was so desperate, she got on her knees and she said, "Oh God, either deliver me from this or kill me, but do one or the other." And thankfully, she absolutely meant that. And God heard her prayer, and that was the day that she walked free. And today she and her husband are ministering to people who are broken, because as we know, the world is a very, very broken place. The moment of our desperation. God loves desperation. Did you know that only desperate people pray? Now, I don't know how it is here in South Florida, but I do know that in many churches today, they don't have prayer meetings, because despite the fact that our needs are so great in this United States and so many things are happening that concern us, people are still not desperate enough to really pray and call on God. God comes to us at the right time. The lady who was leading our worship at the beginning of this meeting talked about Abraham. You remember Abraham, he's ready to sacrifice his son. The knife is gleaming in the morning sunlight. And God says, "No, Abraham, don't do it." And there, caught in the thicket, is a ram, just in time. God is the just in time God. He comes to us at the right time. Number five, Jesus comes to us in disguise. In disguise. Not in disguise, like somebody thought I meant. You know, you fly D-friendly skies. No. Jesus comes to us in disguise. What I mean is camouflage. You'll notice that he's walking on the sea, and they think it is a ghost, and they cry out for fear. But notice it carefully, that the wind that brought the storm was the wind that brought them Jesus. And that which they feared is actually Jesus coming to their rescue and putting his arms around them. And you and I must realize today that oftentimes that which we fear, we don't see Jesus in the midst of that storm and in the midst of his coming to us, because he doesn't come to us like Jesus. Sometimes he comes to us in disguise. A number of years ago, Rebecca gave me an article about a family that had a special needs child. This child basically ruined their lives. I mean, they were a high-powered couple. They wanted to travel, and now God gave them a child which needed care 24/7. And of course, they went through questions, and they were angry with God, you know, why us? What did we do? And all those things. But this article now was written when the child was 13 or 14 years old. And they said that they didn't realize it at the time, but Jesus was coming to them in the life of this child. Jesus used that child to reveal to them their selfishness and their great need. And they began to see that that which they feared and that which they were angry about was Jesus coming toward them. One day I said to my friend Mark before he died, maybe 2 weeks before he died, I said, "Mark, have you ever thanked God for your cancer?" He said, "Oh yes." He said, "I thank him every day." He said, "Heaven used to be a very theoretical place, but now it is very, very real to me." But I can tell you this, that when he was diagnosed with cancer, he certainly wasn't thanking God. When we would finish a tennis game, we'd sit together and he would tell me about his fears and all that he is going through and what is death going to be like and all that. He couldn't see Jesus at all. But now he could. If you're taking notes, God will bless you in unpredictable ways. But write this down: in acceptance, there is peace. In acceptance, there is peace. And sometimes we just have to accept things that we cannot change, instead of chafing against God, instead of chafing against all of our circumstances, fighting them fruitlessly. What we have to do is to simply surrender ourselves and say, "I accept." And in the midst of it, Jesus is coming to us. At the Moody Church, there was a pastor by the name of Harry Ironside. He was there long before I was there. But one time, apparently, he had a little boy and Ironside, and it's a little difficult for us to imagine this if you knew anything about the way in which he looked, but he was crawling around on all fours pretending to be a bear, and he was growling like a bear, and his little boy ran into his arms and says, "You're not a bear, you're my papa." And you know, that which we fear is sometimes Jesus coming to us. He's our papa, he's our God, he is our Savior. And what we have to do is to recognize that he comes to us through our trials. I can say from experience that when we're going through a trial, let's suppose even some injustice, if all that you see is the devil, and the devil may be involved, absolutely. But if all that you see is the devil, you'll always be discouraged. You have to understand that even there, well, may I quote Luther? Even the devil is God's devil. And we must see Jesus as Lord and God, and he comes to us to teach us, to chisel us. Somebody asked Michelangelo, "How do you make an elephant?" And he says, "It's very easy. You take a block of marble and then you just chip away everything that isn't elephant." God takes our lives and chips away everything that isn't Jesus. And he does it through circumstances and through people. Well, we're hurrying along here. Number six, this is a little bit long, so I'll give it to you twice. Number six, the water that threatens to be over our heads is under his feet. The water that threatens to be over our heads is under his feet. I want you to visualize for a moment that Jesus is walking across the lake as if he is walking on a marble floor. He walks with confidence. He's the one that created the waves and the rivers and the oceans. And so Jesus is coming to them. What is it that the disciples feared? Well, they feared drowning. But Jesus walked above the water. He walks above that which we fear, confidently. Many of you may be going through some heart-wrenching issues, maybe of divorce and relationships and loneliness and so many different storms. I want you to see for just a moment Jesus above them all. As it says in Ephesians chapter 1 so clearly, that Jesus is above every principality and every power and every name that has been named, both in this world and in the world to come. And God has given him all things under his feet. And Jesus, my dear friend, is above your storm. Amen. And he walks with confidence above it. Well, that's number six. Now we get to number seven. Number seven is simply this, that our ability to walk, and once again, I'll give it to you slowly, our ability to walk depends upon the focus of our eyes. Our ability to walk depends upon the focus of our eyes. And now I'm picking it up at verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, oh, look at that text. Underline the word saw. When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out. Now I have to tell you that there are many pastors here tonight. And all of us have, as pastors, have prayed long prayers. But there are times when you don't have time for a long prayer. And this is one of the instances. Peter cried out and says, "Lord, save me." That's about all you can say when you're going under. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" While your Bibles are open, could I point out that Jesus is the immediate Jesus? In verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat Verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, and now Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of them, saying, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? He's the immediate Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. What was Peter's biggest problem? Was Peter, by the way, you know, we as preachers, we sometimes give Peter a hard time. I've done it, and your pastor probably has done it too. They say, oh, you know, if Peter had just kept his eyes on Jesus, he could have walked across the whole lake, which is true. For a moment, if you had had your cell phone there, you know, and you'd have been taking a picture, there'd have been two people walking on the water. And if Peter had just kept his eyes on Jesus, which is true, of course, but we should give Peter some credit for getting out of the boat. There were some disciples on the boat. There was no chance that they would drown because they never were willing to take the risk and get out of the boat and go to Jesus. Some Christians have never failed because they've never taken any risk, but there is no such thing as doing a great work for God unless there is some rational risk involved. I want to say it to you plainly tonight. I think that a wet Peter is better than a dry Thomas. But let me ask you this question. What was Peter's biggest problem? Was it the depth of the water? Was it the speed of the wind? Was it the height of the waves? None of those were his biggest problems, because to Jesus it didn't matter how fast the wind was blowing or how deep the water was or how high the waves were, because to Jesus that makes no difference. Peter's biggest problem was lack of faith. Oh, you of little faith. Let me tell you something. When you see the wind, how long do you think it took before Peter began to sink? Well, the answer is probably a matter of seconds. He looks at the wind, he's not looking at Jesus, and he starts to go down. How long does it take before you sin? You can leave a church service and you can go into your car and have an argument with your wife all the way home. You say, oh, no, no, not me. Maybe you think you go to heaven every evening and return in the morning. But I don't think you do. It doesn't take us very long either, does it? You know, if you want to, one other comment about my friend Mark, I said to him, Mark, I said, how do you keep your eyes on Jesus as you're going through this cancer? He pulled out a drawer and he showed me some laminated sheets with verses on them. And he said, there are 120 verses of scripture here. And whenever I become fearful, whenever I begin to have doubts, I go to the promises and read them again and again. It's keeping your eyes on Jesus. Now, isn't it wonderful of Jesus? Jesus could have just stayed on the shore and said, peace be still, and you know, the water would have been calm. But my dear friend, today Jesus comes to us in our storms. I know that bodily he is in heaven, I understand that, but by the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus actually comes to us, and he doesn't abandon us in our storms. He comes to us in our storms. Tony Evans is a great preacher, and I'm sure that you've heard him. He's on Moody Radio, and marvelous, and he's also a friend of mine. And he tells this story, which I verified with him. It's a true story. He and his wife Lois were on a cruise, and it came over the intercom in the ship, and the message was, buckle down because we're going into a storm. And his wife, Lois, didn't like that too well, so she tried to call the captain. She actually spoke to his assistant and said, you know, rather than us going into the storm, why don't we just put down the anchor and let the storm blow and then continue on in the journey? A few moments, and the assistant said, I'll speak to the captain. A few minutes later, the captain who spoke to the assistant called her back and said, I spoke to the captain. And he has two things to say to you. And I'm sure that they were very polite. The first was, let her know that I'm in charge and she isn't. But the second was this, and I want you to write this down. I want you to remember this line until the day you die. The captain said, tell her that this ship was built with this storm in mind. And I tell you, my dear friend, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, who died on the cross, who is buried, who is raised, and then taken into heaven, He did all that with your storm in mind. Amen. And He can take you all the way to the other side of the lake. Amen. But you and I know that there are some people who will never trust Jesus as the captain of their ship. They will never trust Him until their boat gets shattered along the shore. And that may be you today. Maybe you've never savingly believed on Jesus. And tonight you know that you can't navigate your life alone. And Jesus died for you. And like He said to Peter, He says, come, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus invites us to become the captain of our ship and take us all the way to the other side. Now, on this first night, what I decided to do is to give you an opportunity and me an opportunity to just give our storms to God. What that means in practical terms is some of you are going to be lighter than when you walked in because the weight of your storm is going to be taken off of your shoulders. It's going to be transferred to Jesus, who's capable of bearing your weight because, after all, the governments of the world are going to be upon His shoulders. So I want you to think of your storm. Think right now of the three most pressing storms. For some of you wives, it'll be your husbands. Have you tried to change him by correcting him? How's that working for you? Why don't you just give him to Jesus and say, good riddance? For many of you, it may be your health. As I've already mentioned, storms come in so many different ways. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to give our storms to Jesus. We're going to pray in just a few minutes. But first of all, I have to tell you a story. When Rebecca and I flew to Israel, we flew, first of all, from Chicago to Frankfurt on American Airlines. Now, let's suppose, and you have to use your imagination here because we're living in a time when security is so tight and so forth. But let's suppose that after the plane started across the ocean, I were to say to a flight attendant, would you check to see whether or not the pilots are awake? Because maybe they've fallen asleep. And so she checks and comes back and says, yeah, the pilots are awake. And an hour later, I think, you know, I've known people who've actually fallen asleep in an hour. I wonder if she would do it again. So I ask her to do it, and she comes back and says, yeah, they're awake. And then later on, an hour or two later, we're talking about when does this plane get to Frankfurt and so forth. And, you know, I'm a little embarrassed about it, but I say, now that we're talking, would you check to see whether or not the pilots are awake? And she says this to me. Let me make a deal with you. I'll pour you a cup of coffee if you promise to just step outside and drink it. And then she says, you're insulting the pilots of American Airlines. And I would be. And you and I, my dear brothers and sisters, we insult God every day. We give Him something and then we say, well, have you done it yet? Have you brought my child back? Have you solved this problem yet? And then we keep giving it to Him over and over again. I suggest to you tonight that instead of constantly giving our storms to God, give your storm to God, and we're going to pray that you will. And then instead of it bringing it back on your shoulders, give praise to God when it wants to come back and say, Father, I'm not receiving this storm back. I'm going to give you praise. I gave it to you last night, and it is yours. And you begin to give praise to God. And you can even sing the songs of Babylon, the songs of Zion in Babylon. Are you ready to do that? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for these dear brothers and sisters. Thank you for the fact that they love you so much. I pray in Jesus' name that you'll help all of us with our many, many storms to really transfer them to your shoulders, because we do read in your word, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Grant us the ability to do that. Father, there are some people who are struggling, and they probably will not be able to cast their care upon you because anxiety has become such a great part of their life. But bring deliverance, Father, we pray. And bring freedom. And now in this moment of silence, I want you to talk to God about whatever he's talked to you about. Would you make the transfer? Father, for those who struggle, grant relief. May we trust you with our anxieties and with our storms. Set us free, and may we trust you all the way to the other side of the lake, where you will meet us. Grant us that faith in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
Please stand as we close with the benediction. Dear God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise, we give you glory for your presence with us this evening. We thank you for the reminder through your servant that those the storms will come. You have promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Take us safely to our respective homes now, Lord. And bring us back tomorrow and do it again. Do it again, Lord. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Good night. May God bless.